Well, welcome back to another video Bible study. I'm so glad you're able to join me as we carry on in Acts chapter 3 as we walk through the book of Acts. We've been looking at chapter 3 for the last couple of weeks, and we're going to conclude today where this is where Peter gives that great speech in the temple courtyard after healing the crippled man at the gate called Beautiful. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll commit this time to the Lord. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the power of your word. Help us to appreciate the relationship that we have with Christ today. And Lord, we just pray that in all of our needs that you would be our strength and our encourager. So Lord, just may the word just minister to us and help us to appreciate who you are in our lives today, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we had started Acts chapter 3. After Pentecost, there is this wonderful event that is recorded there. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it did say that the apostles were performing many miracles among the people. And in Acts chapter 3, we have an instance of one of them being relayed to us by the author Luke. Here in this passage, it tells about Peter and John, the two main apostles at this time, had gone up to the temple at the time of prayer, which would have been 3 in the afternoon, the ninth hour, and they had come there to witness and to share and to realize that there were people in the temple area who were coming to pray to God, but they didn't understand what the significance of who Christ was and that they should have been praying to Christ. And so they wanted to let them know and to reveal to them the significance of the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises in Christ. So what happened is as they approached the temple, they saw this beggar sitting on the ground outside the gates called Beautiful, asking everyone who came in if they had money, because he was dependent upon the welfare of the people to live, having no social net, having no way of taking care of himself. In chapter 4, we read that he was over 40 years old. So this is a person that would have been at the temple gates every day. Every day he would have been begging. So everybody knew him. He was a well-known individual. And that is the key here, is that this person and the healing of this person was something that was obvious. Everybody knew who this individual was. And so as Peter and John came to them, he looks at them like he did everyone, asking for some sort of help. And Peter said, "Look at me," with confidence, because Peter knew the power of the Word of God and the power of the risen Savior. And he says to him, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus, arise." And that man, given faith by the Lord, reached out, and Peter lifted him up, and his heels and his feet were strengthened. And he was able not only to walk, but to leap and to shout and to rejoice. And the outburst of the people of this incredible event was ecstasy, as the word indicates. There, people were just in awe of what was happening, because they all knew that this guy was for years crippled. And they knew that this was impossible other than a true miracle from God. And as we read here in chapter 3, everyone ran to Peter, thinking that somehow he had done this because of his great ability, or because he was unique, or maybe even he was a great prophet. And Peter says, "Why do you come to me as if it is by my virtue or my strength that I have done this?" And then he talks about the fact that this man was raised because of the power in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the power was from Christ, but they were vessels to which God used to relay the healing power to that individual. Peter and John both had realized that it was all from the Lord. They took no credit. They could not take any credit, because they knew how unworthy they were. They knew that both of them were individuals who for the last 3.5 years had walked with the Lord, but never appreciated who it was that they were in the midst of. They knew that they had been with the Word that became flesh, and yet they didn't appreciate it. But now that he's gone, he empowered them and gave them that commission. And they were bold in their faith, unlearned men. Because remember, both Peter and John, the two individuals, both having brothers, Peter and Andrew, James and John, were fishermen. They were not educated. They did not go to some seminary or some place of great learning. They were fishermen. They had enough education to do what was required to count fish and to do your finances and, you know, just the basic skills. But when the Holy Spirit came upon them and empowered them, they were bold and they spoke with power. And isn't that wonderful to know that it's not education that God is looking for? It is not lots of, you know, sort of Bible understanding. It is a relationship with Christ, and it is being walking with the Lord and being filled with the Spirit. God gives us insight into His Word, but we have to be in the Word. It just doesn't pop into our minds. God brings those things that we've learned back to us, and so that we can have words of wisdom when we need them. And so here it is, Peter and John, as they approach inside the area called Solomon's Portico, a covered area with inside the temple. People come thronging to them and wanting to know by what a power they had done all of that. And that's what we looked at last week. And they just said, look, it's all of Jesus. But Peter just very clearly pointed out that they had turned their backs on Christ, but it wasn't too late to come to Him. He realized, just as they did, that they were not fully aware of who it was that was in their presence. And so let's go back now to Acts chapter 3 and pick up in this story as Peter really reveals to them how Christ was the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament, because he began, remember, when they're in the temple, all Jewish people who are around them, and he began that wonderful speech by talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he relayed to them how indeed this was God's eternal plan that the Lord Jesus Christ had come. So let's go back now to the passage in Acts chapter 3, and here's what we read. He says, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers." And the compassion that Peter has in all of this is because he knew that he betrayed the Lord three times so easily earlier, a month earlier. He was the one that tried to walk across the water and sank. He was the one who was asleep in the garden when the Lord was in anguish, crying out for the Father to let the cup pass from me. Peter knew what it was to be a failure and not appreciate what Christ had done or was going to do or who he even was. So he has this compassion. It is true that it is when we remember that we are individuals that have failed so many in our times and our lives that now have experienced the grace of God, that we understand how much we need to have compassion upon those who, too, do not know Christ. And so he says, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled." Now he's referring back to Isaiah 53, Christ being that suffering servant. And they understood Isaiah 53 as a messianic prophecy of how the Messiah would come and in some way suffer. They didn't realize that they were the cause of the suffering, though. And yet Peter brings that out. He says, "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Now, what a beautiful picture of the gospel message. Now, one of the things we need to do is remember the best way to understand how to present the gospel is to look at how the apostles did it, because they did it right. So if I'm going to put together a way or a means of evangelism or just a general pattern of how do I share the gospel, look at what Peter did here. He acknowledged the holiness of God. He acknowledged that those people who were in their midst were sinners. They had failed God. They had walked away from God. He talked about the fact that they had turned their backs on God. And then he gave them the means to come back, repent. He never started with, "Oh, let me tell you, God is love," as sometimes people do. But he really started with the holiness of God, and then he moved on from the holiness of God into the fact that they were guilty. He wasn't backing away from telling people that they were guilty for the things they had done that were disobedient to God. Otherwise, what are people getting saved from? So we need that. We must make people realize that they have fallen short of the Lord, and even be specific in those areas. And so this is exactly what Peter did. You crucified the Lord. You gave him up. You asked for a murderer to be released rather than the Son of Life. And so very clearly, he was making them aware that they were at fault for the things that they had done. But then he tells them, repent. Now, repentance means simply you're going in a path that will lead to eternal death. Stop and go in a different direction. Turn around, come back to God. And so repentance literally means to go and turn around and come back, to go in a different direction. In other words, come back to the Lord, repent, and cry out to God that the Lord would forgive you. Now, what is repentance? Repentance is not saying, Jesus, I'm sorry. That's not repentance. I think that's what Judas did. He was sorrowful for the things that he had done, and he went out and hanged himself. That's not repentance. Repentance is a complete acknowledgement of your guilt before a holy God and realizing that you deserve the punishment that is just to your actions, and then you crying out for relief from that, as these Jewish people had just earlier done. They cried out, "What must we do to be saved?" That is an indication of genuine repentance and their need to find relief from the guilt that was brought upon them by the Holy Spirit when they were confronted with their sins. And then it is pleading Christ to forgive you, pleading the blood of Christ. Oh, let the blood of Christ, that blood that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Let that blood wash me and cleanse me completely. Now here, Peter says it even better, that our sins may be blotted out. I love that picture, blotted out. It's the picture of somehow I've spilled something on my shirt and you get a cloth and you blot out the stain that is embedded into your clothing. That no way, there's no other way you can get it out, and you blot it out. You're removing it by literally absorbing the stain, absorbing the sin, and taking it away from you. And that is exactly what is being portrayed here when we are told to repent of our sins, that our sins would be blotted out. And not only that, times of refreshing would come from the Lord. What does that mean? What does that mean, times of refreshing? It doesn't mean that your problems are all going to go away. It doesn't mean you're going to have lots of money in your bank account. It doesn't mean your marriage is going to just instantly be perfect, instantly, but you're on the right path. It doesn't mean that somehow your cancer is going to go away. It doesn't mean that all the stresses that face you are just going to be evaporated. But times of refreshing means that you now have an advocate. You now have one to call upon. You now have an Abba, a father that you can go to, that you can lay your prayer request down. You now have one who has given you confidence that you are headed to the eternal home, which he had promised when he said the fact that he'd gone to prepare a place for you. And so all these confidences is times of refreshing. Doesn't mean the problems are gone. It just means we have a support underneath us. We can still walk in a swamp, but at least we're standing on the rock in the swamp. So life can still feel like we're in the middle of a swamp and it's just really kind of crummy all around us. But the Lord is always the basis. He's the foundation that we stand on. He will carry us through it. He'll always be there to comfort us, to guide us, and to encourage us. All right. Let me pull up the scripture one more time. And so in Acts chapter 3, it says that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive, how long? Until the time for restoring all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Now, what's he talking about there? He's talking about the fact that right from the fall, right from Adam's sin, all of the promises were now being put into place to bring us back to a relationship, to restore the relationship that Adam had lost. And so right in there, God starts instituting these covenants, the one with Adam and then Noah, and then, you know, Moses and or Abraham and then Moses and David, all those wonderful covenants that promise the fact that there would be a restoration and a place of return into an intimate time with God that Adam had lost. And so the Lord Jesus Christ will return on the day the Heavenly Father has determined it. And on that time, everything that was lost in the garden will be restored. And so here, Peter is telling the Jewish people, this idea of the Lord Jesus is not something new that just popped on the scene. We're not following a religion that was 1 month old, because, you know, that's how far past the resurrection they were. We're not following a religion of 1 month. We're following everything God had planned right from the garden. We're following the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they needed to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Messiah that the world had been looking for right from the fall of man. They were guilty in the sense that they had contributed to his crucifixion. And so there was a human responsibility that they had done that led to that. And they needed to repent and ask the Lord to forgive them and now turn around and follow Christ. Now, so what Peter does now is he relays all of the wonderful truths of the Old Testament that proves the fact that Christ was the Messiah, the one that was being looked forward to, and that they needed to follow him. Now, being Jewish people in the temple on the time of prayer, they would have been praying to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They would have been praying for the Messiah to come. And now what Peter is doing now is telling them, let me prove to you that Christ is the one that you've been praying for and looking forward for, and that you need to appreciate what has already come. So what he does is he introduces Moses, Samuel, and Abraham. And in doing that, he proves through the scriptures that what Christ did was God's eternal plan. So let's pull up the scripture one more time. And what he does now is he goes and he talks about Moses. And he says, Moses said, now he's quoting Deuteronomy 18. And let me just read it here in Acts. Then I'll go back and we'll read the Deuteronomy passage and put it in the context. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul that does not listen to that prophet will be destroyed from your people. And so what he's doing is he's referring back to a prophecy in Deuteronomy. So in Deuteronomy, what we have is Moses. And Moses, of course, was that great prophet that the Jewish people at this time that Peter was talking to them would have looked up to and saw he's the lawgiver. He's the one up to the Mount Sinai and met the Lord. And he's the one who received the tablets from God and brought back the commandments. So they would have looked at him as a foundational individual, a prophet. But what they failed to remember was while Moses was up on that mountain in Deuteronomy 16 and 17, the people were at the bottom of that mountain, melting down their gold and making for themselves an idol to worship while Moses was on the mountain receiving the tablets. It shows you how corrupt the human heart really is. Even though something wonderful is happening, they were doing the exact opposite. So when they now look at Moses as this great leader, they need to remember that they were a rebellious people throughout their entire history. But the Lord tells them, look, I sent Moses. You have completely disregarded Moses and all the wonderful things that I told Moses to do, and I gave him the law, and you have disregarded that. Well, let me tell you that there's going to come a better prophet even than Moses, and you better listen to him. Now, he's talking ultimately about Jesus Christ. And so Peter says, by quoting this passage in Acts chapter 3, that Christ was that prophet that the Jewish people were to look forward to. So let me pull up Deuteronomy 18. And as we do this, here's what it says. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 to 19, it says this: "The Lord our God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers, and it is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day that of assembly, when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of God or my God, or see his great fire any more, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'They are right in what I have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth.'" Now they're talking about God the Father giving Christ the message of salvation and what to say. "I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak to them all that I command him." That's why Christ is called a servant. "I've come to do your will, O Father." Okay? "And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." And so even though what Peter said in Acts chapter 3 is a little bit different, the idea is exactly the same. You better listen to this prophet. You look forward to Moses. You think Moses is a great prophet, but there's a better prophet, because remember, you disregarded Moses. So when this better prophet comes, who's from your own lineage, if you disregard him, you're going to answer to me, God says. I'm not going to let you just throw his words aside. You have to answer to it. And now, this was a great sense of conviction to those people in the area of prayer, because they were there to pray, and now they're being told that they have been guilty of disregarding the words that God gave Moses. But they cannot disregard the message of Christ because they are from God himself. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth and did certain miracles, one being the feeding of the 5,000, there were some people who questioned and said, Is he that prophet of Moses? Is he the guy? Is he the one that we were to look forward to? Because they always had a consciousness of looking forward to, who is this prophet? When will this prophet come? Who is this prophet that will come that'll be better than Moses? Let me pull up a couple verses here and see what we read. So they had this understanding that I will raise up for them a prophet. And the people looked for this prophet in Jesus' day. And so in John 6:14, after the Lord had performed this miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Now they were right. They were right. But they didn't obey him. In John 7:40, "And when they heard these words, some of the people said, 'This really is the prophet.'" So again, they knew what they were looking for. They even acknowledged that Jesus was that prophet that was promised in Deuteronomy about, you know, one who was greater than Moses, but they didn't obey him. They were guilty of falling away. But they even applied that to John the Baptist. So look what it says in John 1. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ," or the Messiah. And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" There it is. Are you the one that was promised by God in Deuteronomy 18 that we have to listen to? And he answered, "No." Why? Because Christ was that individual. Christ was the prophet. And this is what Peter said to the people in the outer courtyard here on this day. The prophet that you looked forward to has come, and it was Jesus, and you rejected him. You disregarded him. So now you are facing God's wrath unless you repent. So now he goes on and he gives more Old Testament proof of who Christ is. Let me pull up the passage once again. He talks about Samuel now, and it says this, "And all the prophets who had spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaimed these days." So why? Well, Samuel was the last of the judges. So we go through the book of Judges. Samuel was really the last of the judges, first of the real prophets of God who would bring in the kings. And it was Samuel who separated David, anointed David, and gave him the gave us the Davidic covenant that we read about, that the kingdom of God shall never end. But it beginning at Samuel and carrying on. So you got David, and then you had Solomon, and then you had the divided kingdom. But you had all the kings, and during that time of the divided kingdom, you had the prophets of Isaiah and Jeremiah, all the prophecies of the coming of the suffering servant, all the prophecies of the Messiah. You have Daniel talking about the one who would come and put an end to sacrifice. You have all those prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ coming. And so what Peter is saying is, starting at Samuel, all the prophecies that would follow, that became more detailed, clearer to understand about what this prophet would be like, are fulfilled in these days. That's what he was saying. They're fulfilled in these days. Now, when he says these days, he meant, because he was talking directly to the Jewish people in the outer courtyard, he was talking about those days that they were living in, but it wasn't just simply something restricted for the year, 33 AD. He was talking about these days being the days after the resurrection of Christ, the beginning of the church, where there is an ability to have a relationship with God that the Spirit of God anoints and the Spirit of God indwells a believer. He's talking about the church age, the age in which Christ is king, reigning over his kingdom from heaven in a spiritual sense, looking forward to the day where Christ will establish his earthly kingdom. But he's still king now. But during these days, the days after the resurrection, when Christ has been lifted up and raised to a position of honor and praise, this is what all the Old Testament looked forward to, where the gospel changes people's lives, where people come and have their sins blotted out, where there's times of refreshing given to the individual person, where we have hope and security and assurance, and where we know we have a heavenly home waiting for us, and we have a God that listens to us and prays on our behalf as our intercessor, and that we have one that we can directly have access to the throne of God because the Lord Jesus is our high priest. These are the days, Peter was saying, that all the Old Testament looked forward to, and we still live in these days. It's a wonderful thing to have a Savior who is that involved in your daily life, in everything you do, that you can pray and be heard by God. You don't have to go to a priest. You don't have to have a sacrifice. You can just cry out to the Lord and he hears you. And this is the thing that Peter needed to tell those people that were in that room about what Christ was all about. Now, let's carry on in Acts. And now he talks about Abraham. Now, why does he go back to Abraham? So he talked about Moses, then he talked about Samuel and all the prophets that came after Samuel, but he goes backwards and he goes back to Abraham, which is Genesis chapter 12. Now, if you were a Jewish person, you saw Abraham as your patriarch. He was the main guy, Abraham, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But remember, Abraham was not Jewish because there was no Jewish people. Abraham was from Ur of the Chaldeans. Isaac was not Jewish. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. He had 12 sons, and out of those 12 sons eventually became the nation of Israel. So when we talk about Abraham, we're talking a long time prior to the nation of Israel. But the Jewish people looked at Abraham as their patriarch, as their father, and they would call him Father Abraham. And so Peter refers back to Abraham and proves that Christ really was the seed of Abraham that they looked forward to. And so he says this, "You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant of God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, that being Christ, sent him to you first, Jewish people first, to bless you and to turn every one of you from your wickedness. Now, what does that mean? Well, when it means he sent the message of the gospel first to the Jewish people, does not mean that somehow today, you know, if I have neighbors and one's Jewish on one side and one's Gentile or, you know, whatever on the other side, that I'm not allowed to witness to this guy until I go to my Jewish friend. I've actually heard someone preach that. It just meant to say the gospel would first go to Jerusalem, then to Judea, then into all the world. God had given the covenant promises to the Jewish people, and therefore they were the ones that should have known more and should have been more receptive. But it was always God's plan that the Gentiles would come to salvation. It wasn't as if it only went to the Gentiles because the Jews rejected it. No, because Abraham was a Gentile, and God had promised Abraham that out of him would come the seed that would be the one that all the world would be blessed through. So it was always God's plan that the gospel would go to all nations, not just the Jewish people. But they were the recipients of the first gospel message because they had been blessed with all the covenants, that being the Adamic covenant, the Noahic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant. So all those covenants were fulfilled when Christ picked up the cup and said, this cup is a new blood, is a new covenant in my blood. And so all those covenants were fulfilled in Christ. They all had different aspects of the work of Christ on the cross, and they were all fulfilled in the new covenant. And the Jewish people had been the benefactors of all these covenants, and now, because of that, they were given the honor to see Christ in a clear way by responding to the gospel first. But remember what John 1:11-12 says. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he's given the right to become the children of God. And so the children of God today is not limited to a nation, that term, but the children of God is all of God's redeemed, no matter what your nationality is or your background is. If you know Christ, if you repented, if you've come to Christ as your Savior, you are included in this term, the children of God. So here we have this seed of Abraham that Peter uses to say to the Jewish people in the temple courtyard that Christ is that seed in which all the people would be blessed. Now, they would have thought that meant the Jewish people are the means in which all the world would be blessed. But what Peter wants to point out was, no, it wasn't just the Jewish nation, but rather, more specifically, it's Jesus Christ who you crucified. So let me pull up Galatians chapter 3, because Paul explains this better, where Paul says two specific things in chapter 3, verse 16 and verse 25 to 29. Paul says this, "Now the promises that were made to Abraham and to his offspring," it does not say to his offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. "And to your offspring, who is Christ." So there, very clearly, Paul says that Christ was the seed of Abraham. Not a nation, not a group of people, not any specific ethnic group, but rather the seed of Abraham was Jesus himself. Now, how would all the nations of the world be blessed through this seed? Well, he goes on to tell us in verse 25 to 29, where it says, "Now the faith has come, and we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." Through faith, right? "For as many as you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male nor female." In other words, there's no distinction in God's program over gender or over nationality, or even over social status, slave or free. But you are all one in Christ Jesus. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And here's the most important. And if you are Christ's, in other words, if you have repented of your sins and trusted in Christ, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Well, what promise? The promise that was given back in Genesis chapter 12 and then repeated again in Genesis chapter 26. Let me pull those two up. These are the promises. Genesis 12, 3, God had said to Abram, at this point Abram, then later Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now the Jewish people in Christ's day thought that that meant because of the Jewish people, all the world will be blessed. But what Paul tells us, no, because out of Abraham would come the human lineage that we read about in Luke, the first chapter of Luke and Matthew, or second chapter of Luke and Matthew, that indeed, when you follow the lineages through, you find out that the Lord Jesus Christ had the right lineage that was Jewish, but indeed, he himself was the seed. And then in Genesis 26, it says, I will multiply your offspring as the stars in the heavens, and I will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Now, how are all the nations of the world blessed through the seed of Abraham? Well, because in Christ, he brings the gospel available for all people to hear. Because of Christ, the gospel goes out into all the world. And so what a wonderful thing that Peter is saying, it's not just the Jewish people who are the recipients of the promise of Abraham, but in reality, it's everyone who repents and turns to Christ becomes the recipient of that seed of Abraham. By faith, you and I today are a recipient of Genesis 12:3. We are, by faith, the heirs of the promise that was given to Abraham. We have obeyed Christ, and he was the seed of Abraham, and we have been blessed because of the fact that God brought the Messiah through a Jewish lineage and then to the world, so that all who by faith, regardless of our genealogy, regardless of our gender or social status, we are all one equally with Christ. And so what a wonderful thing that is. And so going back to the text, having said all that, it says this, God having raised up his servant, always referring to Christ as a servant, and that again is referring back to Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 53. God having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. And so here's Peter in the courtyard and saying, if you repent of your sins and trust in Christ, we together and all the peoples of this earth are adopted into the family of God. And together we are God's people. We are heirs of the seed of Abraham. We are heirs of that promise. And the greater prophet has come, and we must listen to him and not turn our backs on the word of God and not turn our backs on the message of Christ. We must be obedient to Christ, and we must realize how important it is that all of us are unworthy recipients of the grace of God, and we've been equally adopted into the family of God, and we've been equally blessed, and we have been equally given the opportunity to share Christ with others as well, that they too may hear the word of God. What joy that is to realize has nothing to do with anything of us, but rather it is all about the grace of God, that he has revealed Christ to them. Now, we're going to look at next week in chapter 4 how that wonderful message brought about two different results. Many of the people who heard the word of God that day did indeed repent, and it says that the church grew at least another 1,000 people as a result of this preaching from Peter here. But it also brought down the wrath of the religious leaders because they thought they got rid of Jesus. These were the same guys who spat at Christ. These were the same individuals who brought Jesus into the trials and brought him before Caiaphas and Annas, the high priest. And they thought they'd got rid of Jesus. And now all of the people who were there to pray and to give respect to the Pharisees were now leaving all that and following Christ. So there's always going to be that twofold division that happens when you preach the gospel. Some will come to salvation and others will just get angry. But that's the way they responded to Christ, and that is a reality even of today. But our job is to be faithful to the Word of God, teach the truth out of love, and proclaim the message of salvation, giving hope to those who have no hope, and pointing people to the grace of God. All right? So we look forward to Sunday as we open the Word and teach this passage. Spend some time and read it. Look over those passages in Deuteronomy 18. Look over those passages in Galatians chapter 3 and think about them and ask yourself, do you understand the grace and the privilege that the Lord has given you? All right. Until Sunday, may God richly bless you.